Well, it has been a real blessing and joy, I'm sure, to all of us. And I'm happy to say it's been a real joy and blessing to mine own heart and my own soul to be with you this weekend. Now, I want to say thank you for inviting me, and thank you for listening, too. And I know our dear beloved brother, Walden, and myself are very grateful for the happy privilege. And may I go further to say, we do appreciate the leading of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the precious word. The blessed person of the Lord Jesus has been so wonderfully exalted to our hearts. And we thank God the practical ministry of the word has challenged our souls both individually and, I trust, collectively as God's beloved people. The happiest times upon the earth are when we're together as the people of God around the Lord Jesus and his precious word. Thinking and prayerfully looking to the Lord for what might or should be the closing message, I do not believe that anything more precious could make the capstone of this conference than some of the words our beloved brother read to us this afternoon from the lips of the Lord Jesus. I would like to carry home with me, and I would like you to carry home with you, some of those priceless words that he uttered, only in three verses of John chapter 14 and the first three verses. For oh, I thank God for those precious words of our Savior. And you know them very well. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. May I correlate a little bit more what God has been giving to us these days together? The person of his blessed Son, in all the preciousness of his being, both divine and human, but specially in the glory of his deity, has certainly been emphasized, and how we love him, how we adore him, as our brother sang, and know that all the fullness of God dwells in him. And then we've had the privilege of looking at some of the practical responsibilities concerning the house of God into which he has brought us by his grace. And I've been thinking, in the moments that I've been meditating, the consummation and the capstone of all that he is and all that we are and shall be can certainly be found in those three verses that we have read, where the Lord Jesus, on the eve of his betrayal and on that last occasion when his great heart of love went out to his own, and brought before them these priceless words that our brother read in the chapters today. But I want to dwell particularly on what will be the capstone of all, the purposes of his own loving heart for those who belong to him, his own, as well as what it will mean to him. For you note in verse 2, I'd like to make the theme these first words that our Savior uttered, "In my Father's house." We dwelt much about the house of God upon the earth. But the joy of knowing that Savior declares, someday I'm going to bring you to my Father's house, my Father's home in the glory above. Now there's no one but the Son of God could ever mention such a home and reveal such a home. The reason of that is because he came from there and he went back there. And no other person is qualified to unfold to the hearts of his redeemed ones the glory of that home above to which we are going. What a joy it will be when the household of faith is translated out of this scene And we shall be taken by his gracious power to meet him in the air and to be forever with the Lord and escorted into the presence of the Father above. That will be the consummation, the glorious consummation, when we shall be taken to be with himself, and he will escort us and lead us into the Father's house. We thank God for the value of the house of God upon the earth. May it ever increase in its priceless preciousness to us. But oh, my beloved believers, you and I are going home to the Father's house. And as the Lord calls it, my Father's house. Who but the Lord Jesus could ever describe it? Who but the Lord Jesus could unfold it? And thank God he has. I'd like to meditate with you upon that home, that consummation of the Father's house, which shall be our portion above. Will you think with me, first of all, of its reality? Its reality, the reality of my Father's house, the reality of that home above to which we are going. How can I be assured of the reality of it? Is it real to my heart? Is it real to the soul? Is it real to the mind? And the reality of that blessed house can certainly be deduced from some of the words that our Savior has spoken in these three verses. How do I know it's real? May I point out in the center of verse 1 what the Lord Jesus declares as he spoke to those disciples in their troubled hearts? You believe in God. You believe in God. And may I state, I am grateful of my faith in God. I believe in God. And what joy to realize when the soul believes in God, the faith of that soul grips an eternal reality. When by faith we believe in that blessed one. I would that more people believed in God. I do not know that I've seen in my lifetime more atheists than we have in the world today. But oh, believer, my faith in God is an assurance to my soul of that blessed home above. Then, Father, said the Lord Jesus, believe also in me. My faith in Christ. I not only believe in God, his blessed personality, his blessed eternality, and all that he is in his person and attributes. I believe in Christ. I believe in the Lord Jesus. You might ask me, what do I believe about him? I believe in his pre-existence, that he was the eternal Son of God, as we have learned in our meditations this weekend. I believe in his incarnation. He was made flesh and dwelt amongst us full of grace and truth. I believe in his sinless, impeccable life, that he was without sin, that he did no sin, he knew no sin, in him was no sin. I believe it. I believe in his atoning death, blessed be his name, that by that death of Calvary's tree, he put away my sin, and that he was the sacrifice that alone could thus deliver me from the penalty I deserved. I believe in his atoning death, and I rejoice that I do. 2 years ago, when in Palestine, when in Israel, with a company of tourists, we were there where the supposed garden is and where the supposed cross of Calvary was, Gordon's Calvary. And the brother that was the director of the grounds was telling the story of the crucifixion and reminding the audience of the meaning of that sacrifice in a very acceptable way. And he gave a real gospel message to the delight of my heart. And as we stood there, I listened carefully to his message, rejoicing that he presented Christ alone as the Redeemer and Savior. And I found in my heart, well, Lord, I've never been nearer than I am now to the possible place where you died for me. And the moment that man finished his message, there was no prayer, he just finished with his message, My heart leaped for joy, and I began to sing. I do believe, I now believe, that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. I didn't have very much company in the crowd, but I just had to sing it, rejoicing. I didn't have to come there to be saved, but rejoicing. I had believed in his atoning death. And you know, that makes that all very real. And I believe in his resurrection. I believe in his ascension to glory. I believe in his glorification at the right hand of God now. I believe in his coming again. And I believe in the eternal manifestation of his kingdom of glory through endless ages. I want to tell you, I'm glad that I believe in Christ. Believe also in me, thank you, Lord. All that is revealed about thee in the Word from the beginning to the end, I believe. And it makes the home real. But not only my faith in God, not only my faith in Christ, my faith in the Word of God. For in verse 3, did not the Lord Jesus, or rather verse 2, say in the center of it, if it were not so, I would have told you. And I believe in the veracity, the truthfulness of his word, that there is a home, such as he speaks. And wherever I read in the word of God, of that glorious place in heaven above, I believe in the declaration that this word of God reveals there is such a home. And whatever scripture I read concerning that future home and its glory, my faith in the Word of God assures me there is a home like that. And thus the reality of it is based, as far as I'm concerned, upon my faith in God, my faith in Christ, my faith in the Word of God. And what an assurance. The home is real. It was real the night he saved me. And it's more real tonight than ever. But then think of something else with me. For in the very precious words of our Lord Jesus, he suggests, as our brother mentioned this afternoon, his locality. Note verse 2 again, at the end and the opening of verse 3. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, it is a place. Hallelujah. It is a genuine locality. You see, where is it? Well, beloved, if you were geographically located, you'll have some difficulty seeking to be sure of the astronomical distance that it is from here. But it's a locality. Think of the dear apostle saying that he was caught up to the third heaven. And when you and I realize the old scholarly beliefs of the Jews regarding the presence of God, that it was in the third heaven, the highest heaven, where the dwelling place of God was, we can certainly be assured that where he dwells, that is the place of the believer's home. My Father's house, says the Lord Jesus. But I want to bring it before you in another way, regarding its locality, which is far better than trying to guess or approximate the distance and the geographical locality of it in the universe. The locality of it is this that thrills my soul. It is the place where my Father dwells. He lives there. It is the place where my Savior is. That's all I want to know. And it is the place where holy angels are too. May I go further? It is the place of the departed saints who have gone to be with Christ, which is far better. They are there. My mother, my father, the loved ones in Christ, in the families perhaps, who have gone and left this body, mortal body on the earth, who have gone from our midst, they are in the presence of his sunshine of love above. In the very center of the universe of glory. In the sunshine of his presence. the brightest place of the universe. They're enjoying the presence of the Lord. And when you read my obituary, if you ever get the opportunity, please remember where I'll be too. The locality, the Father's presence above, where the Father is, where the Savior is, and where the angels of God do his bidding, where the saints and the spirits of just men made perfect are enjoying in spirit and soul the presence of the Lord above. Thank God for his blessed locality. May I ask a question? Are you sure you're going there? Are you sure you're going there? I had a funeral a couple of weeks ago of a dear friend, younger brother in Christ, who died with terminal cancer. I sat with him last summer in his home in New York State. Our conversation, knowing that he had a terminal disease and that he knew his life would be shortened, we conversed of heaven. We conversed of the glory of that coming time when we will be in the presence of the Lord. And what comfort, blessing, and encouragement it brought to his heart. I've never seen any brother, though he was not an overly spiritual boy, yet when he faced the issue of death, how his heart prepared for it to meet the Lord and go into his presence, and last of all, to look forward to being with Christ in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his trial. He talked with me on the telephone on the last occasion, to my great surprise that he could do so. And said to me, wanting to take the funeral, he said, John, he says, you won't let me down, will you? You'll come when I need you, won't you? Meaning to take his funeral. My, what a joy to realize the blessed home in which he now is. And as we spoke at his funeral of that joyous anticipation that was his, one of the unsaved men in the audience said to his wife, said, I almost wish I was in that casket instead of Bob. Well, I hope he gets saved. But oh, the joy of knowing that the locality of the Father's home, his presence above. You know, I'm glad I know where I'm going. Hallelujah. Are you going there? Oh, my beloved, please. Please, everything the Lord's given us this weekend. The precious truths concerning his person. The blessed truths of responsibility to honor and live for him while here. The consummation of it all is going to be when he gathers all together and brings them into that home. What a day of rejoicing it will be. Then think with me of something else. I'd like you to think with me of the felicity of that home. I like the introduction of these words the Lord gave. Let not your heart be troubled. And as in verse 27, he declared the same truth. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Troubled hearts. The world is full of troubled hearts. You find many troubled believers. And you find believers going through much trouble and trial and difficulty. And the testings of faith, they are great. The struggles of life, they are real. The intensity of satanic opposition is so genuine. And all that we face by the world, the flesh, and the devil, we recognize we are living in perilous times. But oh, when the Lord Jesus spoke these words, the very first words of comfort that he said to them, when they knew he was leaving and their hearts were saddened, let not your heart be troubled. Why? I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to bring you to my Father's house. And the comfort, the blessing, and the joy and glory of my Father's house will absolutely more than compensate all the troubles you're going through it during life. You think of the old hymn we often sing, when all my labors and trials are o'er, And I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Can I suggest some thoughts regarding the felicity, the blessedness of that home of ours, as it will be for you and for me? First of all, it's going to be a home of rest, as already suggested in the hymn we quoted. A home of rest. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. We have rest from the burdened conscience of sin. We also can enjoy the rest and peace that the Savior gives through the trials and in the trials of life. And oh, my fellow believer, there remaineth a rest that is eternal for the people of God. What a rest that will be. How contrary to the wicked's condition, when in the eternal lake of fire, they rest not day nor night, as thus they're in their sins forever. But for you and me, fellow believer, there remaineth a rest. What a rest for the people of God. Had a big beloved brother in the Lord many years ago. I don't know how many may have remembered. We had a very able brother by the name of John Ulrich, who was a very able teacher of the Word of God in the early part of my boyhood days or youth days and young manhood. And he had a son that was called John, or Fred rather. He had two sons, one John, one Fred. And I knew Fred. One day I came home from some of my usual travels amongst the Lord's people to find in surprise that my brother, Fred Ulrich, was in the local assembly in Charlotte. And as I looked at Fred, I was surprised to see him. At the end of the war, this took place. He was a very able teacher at the University of Maryland, where he had a splendid position. And he was an able teacher in mathematical sciences. I looked at Fred and said, Fred, what in the world are you doing down here? Oh, he says, I'm teaching. I said, where? And he named a little third-story school that was in our city, the most insignificant third-story building downtown where there was a sort of a school going on. And he had come down to teach there. I said, Fred, why did you leave the university to come down here? He looked at me and said, I felt like the old fellow that said, I'm looking for work and I was afraid I might find it. For he said, I saw all the GIs coming back from war. And they were going to go to college. And he says, I got out of there before I got too much work. Well, he taught till he died in small colleges, preferring not to have too much work. Well, one day he and I were together at a Bible reading. And some of the sisters in the assembly had requested that we may have a little study on the second coming. Fred, not being busy, went along with me. After the study that we had, and the ministry from the Word, he and I chatted together. He looked at me and said, Brother Branbaugh, when the Lord comes, if I can't rest in heaven for the first 5,000 years, I'm going to be disappointed. I looked at him and I said, Fred, I hope the Lord has you pushing stars around or doing something before 5,000 years go by. For you know you've got to serve him even in glory. And you'd hardly believe it, he died with a heart attack, though he didn't work too hard. But he was always ready for a rest. Beloved, I know many times you and I feel weary. Sometimes it may be the weariness of the heart. It may be the weariness of the mind. It may be the weariness of the body, but sometimes all combined. I know you may long, oh, that I could rest. Well, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. For in that home, no one will ever say, I'm tired. There will be the eternal rest of heart and mind and soul and body with that glorified body. When we're home with the Lord, it's a home of rest. 'Tis not only a home of rest, 'twill be a home of love.
a home of love? Love supernal. Beloved, you know and I know the greatest tragedies that are taking place today in the homes of our land and of many lands. The absence of true love, the absence of filial love, love for the husband, love for the wife, love for the children, love for the parents, even amongst the children. A dear sister in Christ many years ago in the city of Baltimore told me she was substituting in teaching work. She was a matured woman, married and grown and getting on in years, but she substituted at times. And she said in her home to me, "Mr. Bramhall, I'm helping in a third grade class." And she said, "I had a little boy that I knew was not doing his best in his homework and in his studies at school. And so I took him aside one day and spoke to him. And I said to him, 'Now you know you can do better in school and get better grades if you'll only do it. Don't you want to be a good scholar? Don't you want to make good grades?' 'No,' he said, 'I don't.'" So she said to him, "Well, now look. Don't you think your father would like to see you make better grades?" "My father doesn't live with us." Then she said, "Don't you think your mother would like to see you do better grades?" "My mother doesn't love me," was his answer. She said, "Brother Bramhall, what could I do? I had nothing else to plead on for that youngster, 8 years of age, to do better. What was wrong? You know. I know. And so prevailing today, the absence of even natural affection in the homes of the earth. Not in this home. Love supernal. There, thank God, will be forever the abiding, eternal love of the Father for his children, the eternal love of the Savior for his own, for his bride. He loved the church. He gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself to be the object of his eternal affection throughout the endless ages of eternity. And when you and I get home to be with him, I don't think we'll need to sing 'Jesus loves me,' this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He'll be there himself. And seeing him face to face and enjoying forever the unfolding of his love, what a home of love it will be. And what joy to realize there will never come a cloud, there will never rise upon the horizon of that eternal home anything that will bring a rift of division in the hearts of his own and in the heart of the Savior. Hallelujah! When my wife and I were married, my uncle, one of my uncles married us, and before he did the ceremony, he said, "I want to talk to you kids." And he said, "Look, I want you to remember this. The two bears, bear and forebear." Well, you know, when we get home up there, we won't have to be told that. No. The love of the believer's heart, the bride's heart, will flow in perfect, complete affection for her adorable Lord. Oh, our brothers sang. "Oh, how I love him. How I adore him." Wait till you see him. You'll really be able to sing it. And you'll really be able to do it. For that home of love will be a home of love forever. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Spirit, and the mutual love of the saints for one another. I'm kind of getting hungry for that home. I hope you are. But it's also going to be a home of fellowship. Fellowship, fellowship. If you believe, and I'm sure you do, we've really had a wonderful time of fellowship. Wait till we get home. The best is yet to come. Fellowship with the Father, unbroken. Fellowship with the Son, unbroken. Fellowship with the Spirit, unbroken. Fellowship with the saints of all ages, forever. What a fellowship. And what joy it will be in that home of us to enjoy the blessedness of fellowship that never will change and will go on forever. Can you imagine having a conference like we've had these 2 days forever? Well, I think the preachers would get worn out before we could, as well as the audience, and I think some of you are already tired, plus me. But nevertheless, the joy of that home, the fellowship that will be ours forevermore. It's joy, it's eternal joy, it's eternal gladness. And it will be perfect, perfect love, perfect fellowship, perfect joy, perfect rest, everything perfect above. You know, I'm sometimes a little bit amused. At weddings, one of the favorite songs, you know, that the bridesmaid, or maybe the bridegroom too, may want, someone to sing, "Oh, perfect love." Well, I wonder sometimes. Oh, beloved, look, that day will be the perfect love when our Savior gets us home. It will be perfect forever. Now abide of faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Faith will give place to sight. Hope will give place to reality. But there will forever abide that love. Please, may I say this, believer, please, listen carefully. You know, you wonder about the glory of that home. You wonder about the glory of the new universe to come, the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. But may I declare that there's something greater than the glory. It's the love. It's the love. The love of the Father, the love of the Son and the Spirit, and the love of the saints that will be enjoyed forever and forever. You know, you can have a beautiful mansion upon the earth, but I guarantee from my own experience and observation, when I was in business, I knew most of the richest people in the city where I lived. And I found and I observed that with all their wealth, they had miserable homes. One man told me one time, he said, "I built a house big enough that I could live at one end and my wife could live at the other." Well, I certainly didn't envy him. Not one bit. I'd rather live and sit on a soapbox in a room with one I loved and one who loved me than have all the wealth that he had. Oh, my beloved, the love will be the greatest thing in the glory of that home. You know, we sing that little chorus sometimes, and I do like it. He loves me, he loves me. Oh, the wonder of such a thought that he loves me. I never can love him as I ought, but he loves me. Hallelujah for a home of love. And thank God for his eternal perfect joy and blessedness that will be ours forever. And beloved believer, remember you're going to that home. Let not your heart be troubled. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present while are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Thank God. Yes, as our brother said this afternoon, we'll say, "Lord, I wish it had been harder down there," when we get home to the glory. Then think of something else with me about the home. Not only its reality, not only its locality, not alone its felicity, but in verse 2, please note, something that suggests its immensity. In my Father's house are many mansions. And emphasize the word many. Many mansions. The immensity of the Father's home. Lord, you knew how big it was. I'm so glad that the house didn't get filled up before I got a chance to get in. For when you stop and think, nearly 2,000 years have gone by and the house is not yet filled. The home is not yet filled. We used to sing an old hymn in that old redemption book. And a phrase, a refrain runs in it saying, millions have reached that blissful shore, room for millions more. I don't know about the last phrase anymore, but millions have heard the invitation. Millions have accepted it. Millions have been invited to the gospel feast. And they've heard the Lord say, come, for all things are now ready. And many have refused. But the servant has been sent out. The spirit has gone out into the lanes and the streets of the city and brought in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And he's gone out into the highways and the byways and compelling men and women to come. My friend, listen, if you are here tonight and you don't have a home in heaven, the Spirit of God is seeking to bring you to accept that invitation, and all you have to do is come, for everything's ready. All has been prepared. The blessed person of the Lord and the work of the Lord has opened that home for anyone who will come. Come, come. All things are now ready. And the determination of the Lord is this: my house may be filled. And go out wherever you can. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. But we must be admonished that anyone who refuses the invitation will never eat of that eternal supper of our Lord in his eternal kingdom. Many mansions. Well, did the prophet Isaiah write, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The joy that the Lord will have when the home is filled. My, I wonder why the father wanted so many children. I can only think of one reason. Because his heart was that big. The greatness of the Father's heart to have a children, a family of children, who would be, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, holy and without blame before him in love. Every one of them conformed to the image of his Son. My, what an improvement we shall receive. And thank God for that coming day. And the house will be filled. Not an empty place. My friend, I don't know when the last one will get in. It could possibly be tonight. But may I ask, are you sure you have a place? Are you certain that when the Lord gathers his own in the home forever above, you will be there? And then the word mansion is very interesting to me. For it suggests in the Greek meaning of it, permanency. Permanency. The permanency of that home. An abiding home. Abiding places are going to be ours. We shall never move again. Hallelujah. I've met so many folks at this conference who've been moving around the country. My, I've met more friends today from east and south and west. And a little bit north, too, that I hadn't seen for years. Wondering how they got here, why they got here, and how the saints move around. But thank God, when to glory we come, we'll be forever permanently in that home. I'll be glad to have a permanent address in the glory of the Father's house above. But then may I point out something precious. That the Lord may certainly speak to our hearts in comfort and in assurance. In verse 3, the Lord says, if I go away, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Meaning literally, I'm coming again. I am coming again. I am coming again. With the suggestion of the imminency about that home. The imminency of his return. May we emphasize it? The Lord Jesus may come. It was the teaching of the apostles. It was the expectation of the apostles. It was the knowledge of the early saints of the church that they were to anticipate, to wait for God's Son from heaven as they thus served him. Even Jesus, the deliverer from the wrath to come. And beloved, may I say, there's a blessed comfort in the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking for him? How today my heart cries out when I see so many of my beloved fellow believers suffering. Suffering in body. Suffering greatly with pain. Languishing through long illness. And I cry, Lord, come. Lord, why don't you come and take us home? And as we look at the conditions rising throughout the world, ecclesiastically, politically, morally, and in every way, oh, how we long to see him come from heaven. But that imminently, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. What a joy to know that he's coming. I'm sure such a conference as we have enjoyed could certainly be wonderful in its consummation if he were to come. But may I remind you what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 concerning that event, when he declared, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And in that moment, the dead shall be raised with their incorruptible bodies, the living changed into their immortal bodies, to thus meet the Lord, that suddenly, that quickly, in a moment. You know that word moment is the only place, I believe, in the Greek New Testament. You have the word atom, A-T-O-M. When I was young and in school, the word atom meant that which was indivisible, that which could not be divided. Now men have split the atom, and we can really say, was it a wisecrack after all? They got themselves in a lot of trouble. For the Spirit of God uses it in relation to time. Suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the Better Vision Institute of America has timed the twinkling of the human eye as being the quickest automatic action in the human body. And timed it, if I remember correctly, 1/20th of 1 second. Now that's going to be a fast trip. And a quick one to glory. Oh, my brother and sister, I'm ready. I'm ready. Somebody told me last night, I think it was, they thought I was going to take off the platform and go. Well, I wouldn't mind going from the platform. Whenever it comes, thank God, in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, we shall go and see him. Hallelujah. Do we not say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? May it be soon. Now may I just close by saying, if there's someone here who's not sure of that house, let me quote the words our brother gave last night in the I Am from verse 6. The accessibility, how to get into that house. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the exclusive way, but the assured and sufficient way to the Father's house. May I close with this story? You may have heard it, but it certainly illustrates the truth. The story has been told of a little girl that lived in England near the palace of the king in Buckingham Palace. One day the little youngster took it into her young head to go down and visit the king. Without telling mother where she was going, she went down to the palace gate. And naturally there was a soldier, a sentry on duty, And as she endeavored to walk through the gate toward the palace, he stopped her and said, "Little girl, run home. You can't go in there." She said, "But I want to see the king." "Run home. You can't go in there." And of course, he had authority to keep her out. And it was his responsibility. Immediately she broke out crying in the deep disappointment of her young heart. As she cried, a young man came along, saw her and stopped, and said, "Little girl, what's the trouble?" She said, "I want to go in and see the king, but this soldier won't let me go in." He looked down at her and he said, "Do you really want to see the king?" "Yes, I really do want to see the king." He said, "Let me take your hand. I'll take you in to see him." So trustingly, she put her hand in his. And together, they began walking through the gate. The soldier said not a word. They walked down the path, passing other guards. No one said a word of objection. He came to the palace door. He opened it himself and went in boldly. He went up the flight of stairs to the next floor and down the great corridor and walked boldly to the room in which the king was seated. And as he approached the king seated in the room with a little girl by the hand, he spoke and said, "Father, I brought a little girl who wanted to see you." You know who he was? That was his home, the king's son. You couldn't keep him out, could you? And my beloved, listen. To that home, the Lord Jesus only can take you. Do you have your hand by faith in his eternal hand? He alone will take you in to the Father's house above. And when the children are gathered, surely he will say, "Father, behold, I am the children whom thou hast given me." Oh, my beloved, may God not only remind us of the glories of his Son as we have indeed enjoyed them from his word, and also the glory of the house of God upon the earth, that may we also be looking forward to being in the Father's house in the heavens above. For his name's sake, amen. Thank you.